Today we're going to be looking at this man, Elisha. He is really different than his successor, Elijah. Elisha is healing the nation. God is continually seeking to reach those that have drifted from the faith. He was doing it then, and if he's doing it then, he's doing it today. He goes to great lengths to bring them home. God hasn't given up on them. Just as the world had gone secular and then pagan in those days, God is still alive very much, and he is making himself known in our day. Perhaps there's someone here even today. Maybe you've really, really been struggling as to where do I fit in this world and how does Christianity fit in all this. I want you to know God has a heart and understands your struggle. And he's making these things known to you so that you can stand firm and know that he alone is in control. Today I want to look at the life of Elisha. And I'm starting a new series here. And the idea, as I was studying this particular man this week, I learned a simple thing. And this is it. God is continually seeking to reach those that have wandered from the faith, as well as those that are lost. And we're going to be able to see that in the life of Elisha. We'll see this also in the life of the prophet before him, Elijah. But we're finding that God goes to tremendous lengths to be able to reach out to those people that have wandered. I mean, it should be an encouragement to us, because some of us may know people that have wandered from the faith. Sometimes you think, boy, will they ever come back? Or we know some people that have lost and have never come, and their hearts are hardened. Well, this is the kind of people that Elijah was going to and Elisha was going to as well. They are two of the more notable prophets sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel, because Israel, remember, had a civil war and divided. Judah was in the south, and that was known as the nation of Judah. And the north, which was the one that was actually apostatizing or leaving God even faster, was the northern kingdom. Between Elijah and Elisha, they served 86 years in the northern kingdom, and they were to six kings that were in that particular area of the world in those days. Often is missed, there's another thing that was taking place. You have to think, God gave to these people here in the northern kingdom two of the greatest Old Testament prophets. But also there was what they called the school of the prophets that were still in that particular area of the world also. They were headed by first Elijah and then later on by Elisha. Those schools, you'll find, they actually had some in Gilgal, they had some in Bethel, and they had some in Jericho. Some believe there was an unnamed school that was there by the Jordan River, and then there were some others that some believe were also in that particular area of the world. God gave the gospel even to a hardening nation, a wayward nation, because God didn't give up on them. Interesting. The first king that brought the civil war, his name was Jeroboam, made it impossible for the biblical priesthood to stay in the northern kingdom. He literally made all these laws and edicts that they couldn't go south to the temple. And so if you were a faithful Levite or a priest, you all fled to the south and you stayed in the south. You never came back because the borders were closed. You couldn't cross between Israel to Judah. And so the whole priesthood and the scribes all went down, and they were still in the area of Judah. And so if that was all, that nation would have been abandoned apart from these prophets and the school of the prophets that were there in the northern kingdom. And so God had a heart for these ever hardening groups of people that were there in the north. And so for 54 years, in fact, after the Civil War, a very interesting thing took place. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel took over. And as a result, those that were preaching the gospel became the enemy of the state. I mean, oppression became so great in that northern kingdom that we find that one man by the name of Obadiah was hiding 100 of the prophets, or those that were part of the school of the prophets. They were hiding them in caves. And because if they came out of those caves and they were exposed, they probably would have been killed, because paganism, Baal worship, and Ashtaroth worship, which is rank paganism, was dominant in the land, and the people were being very ruthless to those that were believers. As a result of this, you have to think of what's happening in the northern kingdom. Even though they have the prophets that are there and the school of the prophets, the country is being raked through with sexual perversion, violence, and corruption on every level. There was no justice. Wholesale justice was out the door. Injustice was the rule of the day. And so we find, in fact, the protege, the man that came before Elisha, his name was Elijah, was used by God like a knife in the nation to get rid of the pagan worship. And we find that, remember the 3.5 years there was no rain for the northern Israel? Can you imagine what no rain would happen to America if we had no rain? No rain to northern Israel. And so as a result of famine was going across the land as God was judging the nation. And he was using Elijah to do that. And at the end, the pinnacle of it on Mount Carmel, they had 400 prophets of Baal, which were killed, and 450 prophets of Baal were killed, and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth were also destroyed at that time. That is 850 leaders of paganism were destroyed as a result of Elijah. And then Elijah goes off and he does something else that God has commanded. Elijah goes and anoints his successor. His successor's name, Elisha, and who we're going to be looking at today. His job was to keep paganism at bay. He was also to anoint two kings, the king of northern Israel. His job will also be to destroy many of the artifacts that were there of paganism, and Jehu did that later on when he was anointed. And then also there was the king of Syria that he was to anoint, who was an enemy of the state, and yet God had the prophet anoint him because this man would also help stay some of the problems so that the people who were believers within the nation were able to continue to worship. So my point is this, and I don't want you to miss the point, because we can see it here in 2 Kings and we'll be looking at this passage. My point is God is continually seeking to reach those that have drifted from the faith. He was doing it then, and if he's doing it then, he's doing it today. If you know some people that are drifted from the faith, God is going to continue to work to make sure that they're going to hear the gospel. They still have to respond, but he's going to be working in it. He goes to great lengths to bring them home. And so even in the midst of this nation that is spiritually torn apart, he puts prophets there. And he has these schools of the prophets in some of the hardest parts of the country so that the word would continually go forth, even in the midst of apostasy and rebellion. Isn't that amazing? And so we begin to see this taking place. Very interesting. We were talking about young people not too long ago that were part of Bible-believing churches. And if you haven't noticed some of the problems that have been happening in Bible-believing churches, because of the secularism of our age and because of the assault that is taking place on Christianity, on the media, on TV, and everything else, these young people have been growing up under mom and dad's protection and in the bubble of Bible-believing churches. When they get out into the world, you know what? They are really struck and struggling, many of them. And so hence we find that there's this gap of those that are between 18 and probably 30, 35 within the churches, because they are just overwhelmed by the carnality and because of the wickedness and because of the teachings that are taking place in the world. God hasn't given up on them. Just as the world had gone secular and then pagan in those days that we're going to be looking at in 2 Kings, God is still alive very much, and he is making himself known in our days. And so today we're going to be looking at this man, Elisha. He is really different than his successor, Elijah. He He's strikingly different in a number of ways. For example, if you were to read in the Old Testament Elijah, he would be walking around in camel hair. That's a very crude type of clothing. He did not dwell in the cities. He dwelt in very rural areas and was extremely poor. And he, let me tell you, he was fiery. You did not want to meet Elijah on a bad day because you would have a bad day. And he was a fiery prophet. He took on kings. He confronted some of the most wicked kings. And amazing man. When we get to Elisha, Elisha came from a very wealthy family. In fact, when we meet Elisha, and we're going to be seeing him in just a little bit, he was there. He was with 12 yoke of oxen. In other words, there were other servants there. They had two yokes. They had oxen that he had, two to his power, maybe one. And they were, all these servants were there in this field, plowing the field. So his parents were very, very wealthy. And he was more comfortable. When you find he doesn't wear the camel hair, he wears the common apparel of that day. He dwelt in cities. He didn't dwell in the rural areas like his predecessor did. However, both confront boldly the kings. We also find that Elijah was challenging paganism. Elisha is healing the nation. And that's an important thing because, you know what, when God knows his people and he understands when they have just been overrun by wickedness and paganism on a regular basis over and over and over and over again, and it seems like it's never going to end, God uses his servants and his way to reach out to his people, to lift them up and to encourage them. And so this is what we're going to see. So even in hard times, God does not forget his own, those that minister to him. Even in times of apostasy and rebellion, God reaches out to the lost, and he also reaches out to those that have drifted away. God has a heart for these people. Perhaps there's someone here even today. Maybe you've really, really been struggling as to where do I fit in this world and how does Christianity fit in all this. I want you to know God has a heart and understands your struggle. And he's making these things known to you so that you can stand firm and know that he alone is in control. He desires his people to follow him, to fall hard after him. Now, I did have you turn to 2 Kings here. Let me go back. I think I need to give one more thing here. So go to 1 Kings chapter 19, because in 1 Kings chapter 19 is the first appearance of Elijah's young protege. He is anointing Elijah to begin his ministry service. And it's just a very short little passage you find here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Let me read. He's been commanded by God to go and find Elisha and to do this. Verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was the 12th. So they had all these servants that were in the field and they were plowing, probably in a line. It probably looked, you ever see out west where they're doing the wheat fields and they have all the tractors lined up and they're going and they're harvesting or they're plowing all together all at once. Well, this is what it was, this massive field that his family owned with all the servants. And we find Elisha, he's pushing one of those plows behind and he's getting ready, at least working with the servants that are in his field. He goes on, he says, right in the middle of this verse 19, he says, and he with the 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. The mantle was the clothing of a prophet. It was that was over his shoulder. And he took that off his shoulder and he threw it on Elisha as he's in the field on over his shoulder. And Elisha knew instantly, this man is calling me into the service of the prophet. God has his hand upon me. He has now a decision. What in the world am I going to do? Just think about the things that he has. He has plenty of money. He comes from a wealthy family. He has all these servants. He has this field. And notice what he does next here in verse 20. It says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. Now, this is going to be a long thing. He says, I just need a day. I want to go home, tell mom and dad I'm going. I just don't want to take off. I'm going to kiss them goodbye. And then notice what else he says. Then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back. The idea is, it's not what Elijah had done. It's what God had done. God is calling this young man. Verse 21. And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You know what happened here? He symbolically said, listen, I am burning all my bridges in the past. The oxen that I used to plow, offered as a sacrifice. The instruments that I was plowing with, I offer them as a sacrifice. I'm not going back. The only way I'm going to go forward for the Lord, and I'm going to follow him. And let me tell you, he turned his back on wealth. He turned his back on the kind of power that comes with wealth and reputation within that particular community to follow his Lord. You don't hear from him for 8 more years. In fact, there's one other passage that talks about him in those 8 years. And you know what he did in those 8 years? He poured water on Elijah's hand. So in other words, this man was a servant to Elijah. He went out, probably went to the well. He probably filled a pitcher in part of the cleansing ceremony that Elijah was going on. Elijah held out his hands, and Elijah picked up the pitcher and just poured it on his master's hands, and he just wiped his hands. He was serving his master faithfully after being a wealthy man. 8 years he studied under Elijah. And then the next thing we find is that Elijah is getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. So go now to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. God is calling Elijah home. And it's very interesting what they're doing here. He is going from school to school to school. These were the colleges. These were the training schools of the young men that were going to go out throughout the northern kingdom. They were taking over where the priests that were down in the southern kingdom that couldn't come up in the northern kingdom. These prophets went out and they preached the word of God. They stood firm in the midst of all kinds of paganism. And Elijah was training them. And Elisha now is going to take over. But they're going to go and they're beginning to visit them. And you can see this chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, and Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets were there at Bethel. I want you to know something about Bethel. Bethel was the capital of calf worship and paganism. So Elijah had planted a school of the prophets in one of the most wicked cities in the north, in Bethel. And so they're going from Gilgal, and we believe there was a school in Gilgal, and he goes and he begins to visit the prophets that were at Bethel. We're going to come back to Bethel in a little bit, but it was the citadel of calf worship in those particular days. And yet in the midst of this, God had planted this little group of men, training them to go out into the city, into the rural areas, and to preach the gospel. Boy, isn't that great? And then he goes on in verse 3. It says, and the sons of the prophet were at Bethel, came forth unto Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he says, yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I want you to also understand something that's taking place. These men that were in the school of the prophet, many of them probably had spent some time in a cave during King Ahab and Jezebel's reign. They were being fed trinkets of food as they were in this cave until Elijah wrought this great victory over Baal. And so you can imagine now the master's going, what's going to happen when the master goes? Will we go back under persecution and oppression again like we had before? I mean, it was devastating. I mean, this is what these people are thinking. Your master's going to be taken away. He's going to be taken from over your head. You know, what's going to happen now? And he says, just hold your peace. Just hold your peace. I want you to drop down to verse 5 or verse 4. It says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as the soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. You know, I have been around when God takes away great men. I can remember when I was at Temple, I saw probably one of the last messages that Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse preached. I can remember he was old and feeble. They had two men on each side of him. And they helped him up onto the stage, you know, and they step by step by step. And it was a couple steps. I mean, it was a raised platform. And then he'd hobble over to the platform. And then Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse started bellowing and he started preaching. I couldn't believe how he could preach. But it was a farewell, but he knew that there would be others that would follow him. I saw Dr. John R. Rice. Some of you know he is a great evangelist before. And I saw Dr. John R. Rice, one of the last messages he ever preached. And the fire that he had and the instruction that he was giving us to be faithful. And then I saw another pastor come through when I was there in seminary. And he was dying of cancer. He died 1 month after that. And he stood up and he exhorted us to be faithful. And then we saw two people here at this church. We saw Bob Dowie. He didn't know it was his last message. His last message was preached out here during a revival. And he preached, be faithful. And then we saw Bob McKeever. Last message he preached before the Lord took him home was here. And he knew it. He was dying of cancer. And his message, be faithful. I have no doubt. This is what Elijah was saying when he was pointing these men that at the schools as he was visiting. Gentlemen, God's going to take care even when I'm gone. Be faithful. You know, that's the thing that he's instructing the people. No matter what takes place out there in the world, be faithful. God will take care of you. And that's probably what he was preaching to them. Well, as he goes from Jericho here in verse 5, verse 6, it says, and Elijah said unto tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. This gives you the idea of the size of the schools that he was visiting. In this school, 50 men at least left Jericho and followed him. There were probably even more than that. There was some in Gilgal and there were some in Bethel like this. There was a lot of men that were in these schools. And so they follow. They're watching off in the far and they see the power of Elijah as he comes to the Jordan River. And he takes off his mantle, rolls the thing up, and he strikes the Jordan River. And he walks across on dry ground through the Jordan River. Why in the world would God do that? Well, he did it to show that this is the power of Elijah. And everybody was just awed by the great miracle. Very interesting. If you look at what takes place next, I want you to look at verse 8. It tells you what Elijah did. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and hither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Notice what this is why God did it. Drop down to verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah. That's Elisha, now the protege or the disciple of Elijah. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now don't think that he's just questioning, where are you? No, he's saying, I want you to show your power. And he struck the waters and he came back. Now the prophets that were standing on top of the mountain, they watched it happen again. They said, God did not leave us alone. He sent another man. We have a head. Boy, I'll tell you what, that had to really encourage these men. Think of the persecution and the trials that they were going through. God was assuring the schools of the prophet, it's going to continue. We have a leader. And they're able to continue on. The point is this, though one man may go off the scene, God will always provide another man. Men come and go, God is always there. And then this begins a number of very strange miracles that Elijah does. How many have ever read Elisha's miracles that he has done? There's 18 of them that he did. Elisha healed the polluted waters. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. There was the miracle of 42 young men being mauled by a bear, by two bears. And then there's oil of the prophet's widow that is provided. And then there's a poison pot of food that he makes so it's clean. And then there's the multiplication of loaves that were given. And then there's an axe head that floated up to the surface. And you say, what in the world is going on? They seem to be random miracles. How many ever read that and thought, well, these are random miracles? There's nothing random about what God does. Most of these occurred early on in the ministry. And you got to remember now, Elisha served for 60 years as a servant. And most of those miracles happened only under one king in the first part of his ministry. And then there's this whole quiet period. And then he starts showing up with miracles at the end, at the fourth king. God was doing this because he was establishing something that was taking place. Think of what happened now. Elisha was rebuilding a nation that was devastated by sin. Those years that Ahab and Jezebel ruled decimated the land. In fact, the nation had almost entirely turned their back on God during the time of Elijah. And there was just a faithful few. In fact, it got so bad. Remember that Elijah, the older prophet, Elijah, he said, I'm the only one, Lord. There is nobody left in the land. Just me alone. God finally settled down his soul and he says, no. I want you to know something, Elijah. There are 7,000 people in the northern kingdom that has not bowed their knee to Baal. He thought he was all alone. It got so bad. He thought it was so wicked, so bad, so dark, he was the only one. And yet God says, no, there's 7,000. And there's going to be more. The land was devastated because of paganism. Let me tell you, paganism's coming back. We call it neo-paganism. We try to be polite. It's rank paganism. Sexual perversion, violence, and all the other things that goes along with it, and injustices come and do what you want. It's coming back to America. And he was living in a land that was ravaged because of the secularism that was taking place. And so I know that as America slips further from its foundations, we're going to see more challenges that are going to take place. Aren't you glad that God's still on the throne? And he doesn't forget or forsake his people. So I want you to look at the second miracle that he does. It's beginning in verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. He just came back. He divided the Jordan River. They know that the spirit of Elijah rests upon him. And so they take him through the city, the new city of Jericho, because no one was building on the old city of Jericho. The new city of Jericho. And it says, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as the Lord seeth. So he's going around and he says, look at the buildings. This is nice. You know, it's really nice. But the water, we got a problem with the water. Let me tell you the problem with the water. Our women are having miscarriages. Our animals are having miscarriages. The fruit that's coming on the vine drops the fruit before it's ripe. And the land is poisoned and there's something wrong with the water. Modern scholars, as they look at this, when that usually happens, uranium is usually the culprit that pollutes the water supply. And there may have been a source of uranium that the water supply was doing. And so the people are saying, you know, this is a beautiful city, a beautiful area, but look at all the things that are taking place. By the way, in America, who would live in those areas of the world where you know that there's been water problems and pollution, would you have the rich and wealthy living there? Incomes would be pretty low, wouldn't they? Housing would be cheap. That's where the school of the prophets were, in an area of cheap housing, because they couldn't afford anything else. And they said, look, this is a beautiful area. But look, the water supply is really bad, and our wives were losing our kids, and our animals that we have were dropping. And he says, can't, you got to do something. And so notice what it says here in verse 20. And he says, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it unto him. And he went forth into the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And even in the days of Jesus, the water supply was clean. Isn't that amazing? All he did was follow the instructions of purification, and he needed a new bowl. And he also needed salt. Those things were items that you would use in purification ceremonies, even in the temple. But he also had the instruction of God, because remember, he says, thus saith the Lord. And he just took the salt and he poured it in the water so the people would have the visual of purification. But then God healed the water supply. You know what God was telling these people? I still am. I can take care of your needs. You know, I know that you're struggling, and I know that it's hard. But because you've been faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. I will care for you. That's what he was saying to these school prophets. These people had been suffering. He is rebuilding and he's healing this land that has been ravaged because of paganism. And so we find the school is able to stay there. And as a result, the city began to thrive afterwards, and the land was healed, and the message of God was going out because the people knew God healed the land. He's just not going to heal Jericho. He's going to heal as much as he can, at least in the next 60 years, as much with all the paganism still going on around. He's going to reach out to heal the lives of individuals as well. Statement of what he's going to do. One more thing, I just want to look at the last miracle that is in this particular passage. It's a strange little miracle. It starts off in verse 23. It says, And he, that's Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. Now he's going from Jericho, and he's starting up, and I don't know if any of you have gone from about ground level or sea level, and you start going up to about 2,800 feet, because that's the level of where Bethel is. So he's going uphill, and he's walking up to this particular area. And so you're going from a barren area, and there's a little more foliage. In fact, it says that there were some woods, because you're going up higher, it gets cooler, and there's more woods that are in that particular area. There are not many woods that are in Israel, if you've been there. And so this is a wooded area. Because it's going up in a higher particular area. And he says, he went thence unto Bethel, and it was going up by the way. And there came forth little children out of the city. Same word is also used, translated in other places, as young men. They were probably teens or young men. Those that are 20 and under. It says there were 42 of them, is one of the number, that were mauled. So the crowd was more than 42. And you got to remember what was happening in Bethel. Bethel was that particular city where its calf worship was its shrine. And that's where they were emanating a lot of the false worship that was going out throughout the north. And so as he's coming up, after he had already seen Elijah being taken up, and he sees this crowd of young men coming after him. Now he's probably threatening his life. They call him a bald man. But they also use this term, go up, go up. The idea of what he's talking about is go up like Elijah did in the whirlwind that God took him into heaven, go up. They were believing, this is a lie, this is foolishness. And they were mocking and taunting and maybe even threatening his life. And so notice what it says here, right in verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came two she-bears out of the wood and tore 42 children of them, or mauled them. Doesn't say killed them, but it says they were mauled, 42 of the crowd that was there. What do you think the people thought in Bethel? I mean, think about it. You're in Bethel. You don't believe the rumors that you've heard of Elijah being taken up, and all of a sudden you see his replacement, Elisha, coming through and this taking place. You know what? God is saying, I am the God of the heavens and the earth. I am the one to be worshipped. Do not mock me. Silence in Bethel. What happened to the school that was in Bethel? They're going to prosper. Do you understand what Elijah's ministry was? It was beginning to heal a land that was devastated. But also for you and I, even when a land is being devastated, God never abandons his people. He'll never abandon you. It doesn't mean it won't get hard, but he'll never abandon you. Those of you that may be wandering and you're wondering, do you understand? God leaves a remnant in place, because even though you're wandering and you're away from God or whatever, God is interested in you, and he's going to leave people to reach to you to give you another chance to hear the good news of God. What you do with it, you have to choose, just like they had to choose in those days. But God is making sure that the message continues to go out. So my question is here, number one. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, I want you to know he'll never, ever leave you. He'll always provide, just as he did here, as he's showing these marvelous miracles, as he's providing for his people, so the gospel can continue to go out. Or the good news. They didn't have the gospel in those days, but you understand what I mean. And then also, as we look at those people that are wandering in our day, you understand he has left you and I here so that we can give forth the good news of the gospel to them. He wants them to have another chance. He wants them to hear again and again and again. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to come to know him. And if you don't know the Lord, the most important thing is today's the day you can turn to him. He's a God who loves you, who cares for you. And we know in our day he has provided Jesus Christ to die for you, that you might have everlasting life. Today's the day to call upon him if you haven't. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to come and to worship you. We thank you for just the example of Elisha and the healing ministry that you have given to him to restore and to build up those that have left the remnant that have been faithful to you. And I pray that we'll be encouraged as we look into his marvelous life. We thank you for these things now, when we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.